Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you closer in age to Jean and me might remember Snuffy Smith and his mule in those newspaper comic pages. Barney Google was with him. They were escaping the revenuers and exclaiming breathlessly, "Time's a-wastin'." The years are indeed passing by all too rapidly, aren't they? And it's not enough just to rejoice in the blush of joyous youth and to yearn for the mature years ahead when one can do what the big people do. Maybe it's time to face up to the fact that this old world is not going to last as it is forever. Jesus is coming back. The Apostle Peter knows all too well that time is flying and that what the big people do is not always what they should do. He has in our text this evening some godly advice for a church that wants to be stopped in its tracks, that desires reassessment and even reassignment. For folks who are willing to be changed and to make changes. Every believer in Jesus facing this test will need to think hard about this advice and determine truly from the heart and by God's grace to make a new start, a new beginning on September 11, 2022. For how many more days will there be? So won't you approach this text together, congregation, with a sincere desire to be grasped and moved by it? Do you have a willingness to hear, receive, and carry out all God's gracious assignment for Grace and Peace Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Adults and children alike, members and friends, out of a full consciousness, no doubt, of his own sin and earlier failings, Peter, by inspiration, urges some solid advice upon you. How you need to listen to God tell you what you are doing and you should be doing, and maybe what you ought to stop doing. Our point tonight, gathered from this text, if I can summarize it, would be in these words. In the light of fleeting time, the believer is called to practical Christian living by considering that time, practicing love, and being a good steward. Those are the three points of our message. First, consider the time. It's right there in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. All things are coming to an end. In the unfolding development of God's history of salvation, nothing further lies between us and the end. The second coming of Jesus is the next item of God's timetable and on his agenda. But the end is not here yet. It is at hand. That is, near, but not here. The apostle doesn't want you camping on mountaintops, awaiting the end, but working on earth, here, in the light of the impending end that is near. That implies that you are to live in readiness always. Living in readiness means practicing self-control and being sober-minded. That means being in your right mind and in control of yourself. The apostle urges you not to become intoxicated with the things of this life, passing away as it is. Getting ahead in this world is not your end. Glorifying God is, as Peter states clearly later in our text when he writes, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Now this attitude, living in readiness, has a means as well as a final end. That means is said to be for the sake of your prayers. Praying is the way to be spiritually alert. Remember Gethsemane and what Jesus needed to do as he faced the end. Jesus' own commitment to the Father's will would be sorely tried by what would soon happen to him. And as the suffering servant of the Lord, Jesus needed a large donation of strength and faith. And for that he prayed earnestly, but always with the proviso, your will be done. Also, his disciples' faith would be sorely tried by what would shortly happen to their master. Thus, for both Jesus and them, what would transpire in the coming moments would be as the end. They needed to pray for sober-mindedness and self-control, and they prayed. Oh, how they prayed. Even in the case of the disciples, to the point of their succumbing to sleep, they wore themselves out with prayer. Yes, they did. But Jesus didn't. Rather, he lovingly rebuked Peter together with the others, saying, could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now that same disciple, Peter, would later, upon reflection, and while writing the early Christian church, admonish similarly. Jesus had told him, the time for my sacrifice for sin has come. It is not near, it is now. So both you and I need to pray with that in mind. Jesus needed the Father's helping hand to guide him through the treacherous waters that were about to overflow him. And you, beloved disciples, here tonight, need similarly to watch and pray for aid, lest you fall into temptation to disbelieve God's will, whatever that is for your life. Congregation, let me say this to you. The time is shortening every day, isn't it? Before that Christ will return. Can you deny it? Whether you bask in the early sunshine of youth or soberly consider the weakening of old age, true it still is for both of you. The end of all things is at hand. Considering the time then, all you believers need to make prayer a high priority in your life comes to mind. So don't allow yourself to become too physically tired to pray, but rather schedule and make a habit of your own prayer times. and take good advantage of special times of prayer offered you. Prayer is like going over to the sidelines, isn't it? And checking things out with the coach. Because it's time for the 2-minute drill. Remember always that none of what God calls us to be and to do will be achieved through human effort. All is of grace. God is bringing it all about. He sent Jesus to effect it in us, and He will send Him back to complete it in us also. Now it is Peter who reminds us that not high noon, but dusk is upon us. Still, lest we think that Peter is encouraging us all to leave the dishes in the sink and spend all of our time praying, he writes his second point in verses 8 and 9. Listen to them again. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's that word grumbling again, Pastor Damon. You had it this morning over and again, didn't you, in your text? The Israelites grumbled because they wanted it to stop, what was happening to them. And they didn't realize that God had an end in view for them. So what we're to do is, without grumbling, we're to be busy doing something. And what is that something? Practice love. Not like practicing your piano, learning how to play it. Play it. Love. This is the most important thing that you need to do in the area of practical Christian living. That is, of course, after you have sought God's help in prayer. Peter urges, now that you've done that, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. As you rise from your prayer posture before Almighty God, now to face the world of all your daily commitments and social contacts, there is something that you had jolly well better do. Something that is, as Peter says, above all. Could he be clearer? That is, something that remains untrumped by any other activity. And what is that, we inquire? Peter answers, just keep on loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. So apparently, it's not prayer only or prayer alone that needs to be done. The 2-minute drill with our coach includes not only timeouts, but also time ins. Here we have that biblical balance. Pray and love. Notice, this is something that needs doing. Love is doing. What would you think of a doctor who only gave you sympathy for your pain and suffering, but never did anything to enable you to get better? Who wrote you no prescription, gave you no dietary plan, scheduled no physical activity or even surgical procedure, nothing. All he did was to assure you, I will always be there behind you in the event that you need further encouragement. But otherwise, he leaves you to your own lights to go on. What would you think of that doctor? And God Almighty is surely not that kind of physician. Through his apostle Peter, and by inspiration of his Holy Spirit, he lovingly urges you believers to pray to him and to love one another. That's his prescription. That's his divine prescription, and you do well to heed it willingly. Keep loving one another, Peter says, earnestly, earnestly. We would say, I think, deeply, for earnestly. But what does that mean, to love earnestly, to love deeply? Do you mean, Peter, emotionally? Is that what you have in mind? Is this a matter of warm, fuzzy emotion? Of how you feel when you love somebody else? No, it's not that at all. It's a matter of what you do when you love somebody. Exactly, the doing of something is what makes it earnest. What's that movie where somebody says, don't talk about love, show me? I forget which one it is, but it was a famous line. Don't speak of love, show me. What it costs you to do love is what makes it earnest. Remember the scene on the beach between Jesus and Peter? That's when Peter learned what it meant for him to love Jesus. That it was for him to do something for the Savior's sheep. That's why Jesus had to keep saying, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. 3 times. That will constitute the substance of his love for Jesus. And I believe that Peter remembered that admonition of his master and is busy in our text tonight feeding you, Jesus' sheep. And you're called to tend and feed one another, particularly your fellow believers, not just your family or your spouse, as important as they are, and as she or he is. Though they are Christ's sheep, all believers. That's how you love Jesus earnestly, by doing love to them. This, my friends, says Peter, is all important, above all. I know it because I read it in the Bible. And now you know it, had you not noticed it before. We've all got to shape up and keep on loving one another earnestly. Now, to get down to earth, how exactly is this earnest love going to express itself in actual practice? Well, Peter says in 2 ways, particularly number 1, with your love blanket. Verse 8, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, when I take a nap in the afternoon, even in the summertime, I need my wife to put a cover over me. Otherwise, I wake up and I feel cold. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, you really have to do something when you use the love blanket. It takes energy and it involves risk. These are those multitude of sins, you know? Those scores of little hurts and thoughtless acts and words of people, often people very close to you. That's what Peter's talking about. And his word is, use your love blanket. Use it often. It won't wear out. Yes, I know sometimes the sin sticks up so much and spreads out so far that your love blanket is too small to cover it. And then you have to talk to the person about it. You just have to. But you ought to be able to cover a whole multitude, Peter says, of sins with your love blanket. That's what the text says, doesn't it, my dear brothers and sisters? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's something that we don't generally do, cover sins. But it's something that we thought we should never do, and that's maybe why we don't do it. But it doesn't mean being soft on sin. It's not what Peter's after. It means to forgive others even as we expect to be forgiven by them for our sins against them, whether they ask to be forgiven or not. Love is ready to forgive again and again. It finds a way to shelter the wrongdoer from exposure and condemnation, but rather seeks to bring him or her to repentance, forgiveness, and change. This is how God has treated you. This, therefore, is how you ought to treat others. God sees us in Christ and forgives us. We too need to see our fellow believers in Christ and treat them as God treats us. They too are dead to sin, if they're true believers. They're dead to sin. Recognize their regenerate heart and forgive, overlook their sins. It's in the Bible. Remember, this command is not only in the Bible, it has priority. For verse 8 begins with the words, above all. Now, let's not get confused. The idea is not that your love to others covers their sins with God. God will take care of that and deal with them in his mercy. But what Peter is saying is your love to others covers their sins that affect you. And how needful this is in both family and church relationships, isn't it? Sometimes your closest acquaintances annoy you the most, especially when they express views that you think are wrong, and you want to speak up. I have to do that. Seems like a lot. And when they make choices that you think are wrong, and you are inclined in your heart to judge them, and I know I'm inclined to do that too. Subsequently, we are tempted to just give up and put up with their views and their behavior, which still stick up. And you see them. But Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. And your reaction ought to be to do love to those other people or that other person anyway. Further, when you truly love others, you will not publish abroad their failings, but will cover them up. You will hide them from the sight of others as well as from your own sight. Just how much gossip is eliminated when you love each other? The proverb, which Peter obviously had in mind, says, hatred stirs up dissension. But love covers over all wrongs. So spread out your love blanket, folks, and spread a little love. But secondly, verse 9's there too. Listen. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Did you get a chance to greet our new members this morning? Rebecca, Alleluia, which by the way means praise Yah. That little girl, that girl's name, and I told her that, in case she didn't know it, in Hebrew means praise God. And Ezra. Have you got those three names firmly fixed in your mind so that you will say them by name next week when you see them here? Do you offer to help other people with the needs that you hear they have? Jean and I were recipients of the Grace and Peace home meal servitude when we had COVID. And we got delicious meals brought with desserts and salads into our home, and we didn't have to do a thing but just enjoy it. We had a need, and we got it from you. And we were and are grateful for that. And you've done it for many others too. And maybe you've even received it. Some of you came to the work party, what, last Saturday? Jean and I were not there. I can't do that anymore. I can't rake leaves and I can't dig weeds. My back won't handle it. But you did it, and you did it out of love for your brethren in this congregation. That was wonderful. Keep doing it. And keep sending cards. It's wonderful to receive cards. It's also good to send them, as you have done. And those are precious memories that we have. And we put those cards on our piano so that we can see them. They're all laid out there instead of the music. Don't wait to be approached with what somebody else needs. Take the initiative and do not expect to receive anything in return. That's what the text says. The big issue is the other person, his or her need. Now, some might think that this is for the deacons, huh? Or the hospitality committee, but not for little old me. But Peter doesn't agree. He has a task for each of you. He says, show hospitality and do so without grumbling. That means without complaint. It doesn't concentrate on what it would cost you to seek to do something to help that other person. Love, my friends, is a verb. It isn't primarily a noun, a feeling that you cannot escape. It's something that you do. Now, of course, when you do love, you will feel good. But you don't do it in order to feel good. You get it? The Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. All this is true when it comes to your social relationships in general, both with church members and with the society around us in general, with both believers and non-Christian neighbors. Find out their names. Talk to them. However they react, and whatever they do. Practical Christianity looks to show love in action in a multitude of situations. Here's one. Young people ought not to enter marriage with a person because they've fallen in love. Marriage is a lifelong relationship that needs a firmer foundation than that, my dear friends. I'm afraid that such a conception of love cannot be trusted to endure the ups and downs of a lifetime of better or worse, sickness or health, plenty or want. Biblical love, love that acts, will alone do the trick, because falling in love there being a noun, falling in love cannot enable you to make it through life with your spouse. You know why? Because offenses, the Bible says, will come. He's going to sin against you, she's going to sin against you. And when they do that, only the kind of love that God expressed when he did something, he sent Jesus to save you, will save your marriage. He took the initiative and did love. He didn't fall in love with the world. so need you in your marriage. I still got one more point. I guess this is longer than usual. But the third one is a little briefer. It's be a good steward. That's found in verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Be a good steward. What in the world is a steward, anyway? A steward is a manager in someone else's household, like Joseph in Egypt. Now notice, Peter doesn't say that some of you are stewards and others aren't. Verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it. As each has received a gift. He's talking about each and every Christian, not just certain presumably ordained or especially gifted ones. All of you. Now yours, as you know, is the age, I'm afraid, of narcissism. Loving yourself. Serving yourself. Listen to the TV ads. If you watch TV. They say, go ahead. Do it. You're worth it. For after all, you are all beautiful people who should spare nothing to grab all the gusto you can. But God's word says, believer, you must recognize that what you have received. You are, as the text says, stewards of God's varied grace. You have received gifts, marvelous gifts of salvation and eternal life, given you by God's grace, not for yourselves, but also to serve others. Salvation is intended not for private enjoyment, but for mutual encouragement. If only believers would more consistently demonstrate that purpose of their personal salvation, what an impact that would have upon the world about them. People would have to confess that this kind of Christianity is anything but selfish. They actually love each other. What a novel approach. Now notice two practical categories in which being a good steward of God's varied grace is exercised. Verse 11a, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. This is you telling what God said and did. And that proclamation is the work not only of ministers of the gospel, but of every Christian. When you witness to others the gospel of God's saving grace through the gift of His Son, the Savior of sinners, you are preaching. And when you do that, you may expect God, by His Holy Spirit, to utilize even your uninstalled and unordained testimony to bring about the salvation of another person. Yes. Don't you ever despise the day of small things. And secondly and lastly, verse 11b. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies. Remember what was said earlier about doing love and showing hospitality? But here more is added. The power by which this is done is by the strength that God supplies, and the motive for which it is done is for God's glory. Those two things are stressed. Do you see why we are to do all of this practical Christian living? Why? Not for brownie points, but so that God might receive the glory and dominion forever and ever. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, my dear congregation, you just can't do any of this. Only Jesus can, and he has done it. God's standard is not a passing grade of 70%. His standard is perfection. And to Jesus alone belongs that grade, glory, and dominion forever. Amen. Lord, what a life you lay before us, and it's coming in the dusk time of life because the time is passing fast, and we better be busy. We don't have forever to learn. Maybe we'll learn tonight something that will help us to be lovers of others and good stewards of you and your kingdom. Maybe it's so. Make it be so, dear Lord our God, for us all. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.